Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. My Sunday evening series has been pretty routinely interrupted, and that is always somewhat of a frustration just because you lose the continuity of it. And this time, it was because we had one Sunday night where the power lines were all over the back parking lot, and we had no power, so we didn't have service. And then last week, we had our guest speaker, Anthony Mathenia, and it was a tremendous blessing to have them here. But we're going to finish up part two of a message that I preached on Sunday night, February the 11th. And so it's been 3 weeks. And take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. If you would stand for the reading of God's word tonight, as we have just a few minutes to open God's word and to preach and to listen to what God has for us. I'm going to give you just the background of this passage of scripture. Nehemiah has been given permission from the king to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. His heart, his desire, his intent is to establish again a place of safety and protection for the people of the city, and to restore worship, as we see happens later in Nehemiah chapter 8, within the city walls, within that safety. And this is when they're building the wall. In a very short period of time, they have people that are chiding them about their construction and saying that even if a fox were to walk on the wall, it would fall down. And they were declaring that it would not be accomplished, and yet they persevered through. It says in verse number 13, with regards to the building, it says, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords and with their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and their bows, and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the houses of Judah, all the house of Judah, and they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort there, thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and the half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, Let every one of us servant every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that it not in the night he may be a guard to us and a labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." Father, I pray you'd bless tonight as we look to your word. I pray you'd help me to be able to clearly teach and instruct in this time of equipping on the marks of manliness, that we would see the necessity of being manly providers, and that that manly provision would be multifaceted in how we are to care for our families, for those that are around us, for our brothers, for our sisters, for our wives, and for our children, if we have them. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to be men who are manly providers, that bear this mark of manliness. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you are new, potentially here this evening, we are in a series titled The Marks of Manliness, and we are looking at the importance of being a manly provider. This is the seventh mark that we have looked at with regards to being bearing the marks of manliness. First, we looked at the importance of a need for this in our day, a reformation in biblical manliness. And we've looked at manly strength, manly courage, manly wisdom, and manly responsibility. And then tonight and a previous week at the importance of being a manly provider. And two times there has been part one and part two that was not an original plan. And yet I want to teach these truths because they are important. To be a man who is bearing the marks of biblical manliness or biblical masculinity, it is important that we find truths from God's word that we are to apply in our life, and not to read into the scriptures what we want them to say, but to say, what does the scripture have to say that it can apply to our lives in this very day and in this very hour. And I think that the story or the account of the life of Nehemiah and the men that were working there on the wall, both small and great, working together, as far as their, regardless of their position or their wealth or their prestige, they were all working together, laboring upon the wall to restore the safety and the protection, not only of their own families, but of the entirety of the city, ultimately with a goal and a desire to restore worship in the city of Jerusalem. A city in the times of old without walls that were established or that were broken down was subject to the enemy coming in to destroy or to overtake or to defile that which was within the walls. And so there was a necessity for that wall, the walls, to be rebuilt so that there could be a fortified or a protected city. And I want you to think about this way, metaphorically speaking. I think men who are leading homes especially, or that futuristically desire to lead homes, need to think about their family and their household as a place that needs to be a city that is fortified, a place that needs to be protected, because there are all kinds of enemies, and some of those enemies come in the form of ideas, they come in the form of maybe media sources, they come in the form of things that our people are taught, they can come in the form of a physical enemy that might seek to intrude in the house. There's all kinds of ways in which you need to fortify or strengthen your household and to be the kind of man that seeks to protect your family and provide for your family that protection, because it is the noble, the right thing to do. And I think that the interesting analogy or the picture that's found in Nehemiah chapter 4 that I really find inspiring in the way in which Nehemiah led strategically to encourage the men to work was, he said, you Philemon, you're right there. Your wife is there. Your family's there. There's your house. You build on the wall right here. You take the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. That's where I want you to build, because right behind you, there's great motivation, because you have a natural desire or burden to protect and provide for your family. And there's Brother Bill. Your house is over there, right? I could use your location, but you're in too far a place. You're on the south side. You're on the west side. And you need to be building and protecting and providing your family that's there on the, what side did I say you were on? The west side. Thank you. And then over there's Brother Rick, and he's on the north side. He's building and protecting, and sword in one hand, trowel in the other. They're rebuilding the wall. And they're doing it, and they're inspired by the importance of providing and protecting their own families. And yet there's also a collective way in which they're working together. That's why when there's somebody on the east side, maybe it's Brother Henry over there, he's on the east side, and there's an enemy advancing, and they were to blow the trumpet and call for help so that those on the west and then the north and on the south could come to their aid to support them, right? So there's this kind of vivid picture of them building the walls together and fortifying the walls around their own households, first and foremost, and in particular, as far as in this plan or this devised strategy. But then there was also a recognition that they were going to need one another and support and help one another. And I want to liken that to the relationship that men are called to have with one another. And in particular, in the context of the church, we are here And we are men, and manly men sometimes struggle with ever recognizing or acknowledging they have a need, and they don't like to blow the trumpet to say, could somebody come over and help me? Now, that could be spiritual, that could be relational, that could be dealing with children, that could be in any fashion. That could be, I need help with something physical in my home. There's oftentimes a lack of wanting to acknowledge we need help. We don't like to blow the trumpet or to sound the alarm, even though we should. We should be strategic even in seeking that help. But all of this is in relation to, ultimately, them working to be better providers and protectors of their own households. So there's this big picture that I tried in the first message to kind of set out and to paint, that men need to be providing and work for their families. By that, they are to work after their family, represented by the trowel. They were to build the wall, right? They're supposed to be working in the wall and building up the wall, if you will, around the city of Jerusalem. But they were also supposed to fight for their family or to protect their families. That was the significance of the sword. And I believe, by the way, both metaphorically or spiritually, relationally and physically, men have a responsibility to protect women and children. They have a responsibility to protect those who even may be weak or infirmed. And by that, I don't mean the women and children. They're to be those who are the protectorates in the culture. They're not to be the users and abusers. They're not to be those who abdicate and abandon their responsibility. They're to be the ones that rise up and say, I'm going to protect. We must be willing to fight for our brethren, for our sons, for our daughters, for our wives, for our houses, and that we would defend those things. Okay, and that plan has to be put into action, and we have to recognize that we have to both be willing to work and fight at the same time. We have to labor with a sword and a trowel. We have to be willing to be putting ourselves on the line to be a faithful, manly provider. Now, that was kind of where we ended when in the introductory message, except for I use more words to do that. And hopefully you get the idea. There's a responsibility as a manly provider to provide both sustenance, you could say, and protection. So I want to look at that as we have time tonight, the importance of being responsible to provide and responsible to protect as men. First, we have a responsibility to be providers. I know that we're in the year 2018. I know that in our culture, especially in America, we have long since passed the primary emphasis of a single income household, that the man is the primary provider. I realize this is out of step with our day, and this is not a diatribe on whether women should work or not at all, but there is a significant importance of men recognizing you have been called to bear the brunt of the load. Now, here's a reality check, just for those that maybe want to think that it's wrong for a woman to ever participate in the household income. I'll just say, anywhere I've traveled on the planet, even though it may be men that are going to work in some kind of vocational job, women around the world have always been, and I think are at present, very much involved in the labor of running a household, right? And now you think about this, if you're a keeper at home, if that's your primary role and responsibility, you live in a context where that is not easy. It's still labor, it's still work, but it doesn't have the same kind of labor and work that some places in other cultures do. For instance, if you go to a country where the women have to go down literally to the river to do the wash and things of that nature, it's a physical, like, full-time job to do that every day, day in and day, to get food, to prepare food, to build a fire, to do all those things. I'm not saying they have it hard and you have it easy. That's not my point. My point is to say that they were very much involved in the family functioning in a significant working kind of way. And that's very much the case, as it should be in our day. right? Men and women are working together in a household as husband and wife. But the primary role of provision does, in a healthy culture that has men fulfilling their responsibility, they are to be the primary providers for their families. And that therefore, they need diligence in their labor. Now, I did mention this in the last time at the very end of the message. Men need to be fervent workers. They need to be diligent in their labor. This is seen very clearly throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. I won't read all of these scriptures, but we're admonished all through the book of Proverbs not to be slothful, but diligent, hardworking, laboring for our families, being using the gifts and talents we have in a way that helps in a productive manner. We're to go to the ant and see her ways. We're to see how hardworking they are, and to take from that how we are to likewise be hardworking, both men and women, in different spheres or different ways. There is a responsibility to be diligent in our labor as men and in the workforce, you could say, in how we serve our families by laboring in our vocations. I read this morning, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but in Ephesians 6, where it talks about servants and masters. If we are the one who's the employee, we need to be the kind of employees that go and labor diligently. It says, servants, be obedient to them that your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We are to be the kind of workers that are diligent, faithful, steadfast workers, right? What Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And I want to encourage you, as Christian men, you should all desire to have the kind of testimony at work that you show that being a manly provider is something you don't just, you know, do because you have to. You do it with diligence because you desire to be a faithful provider for your family. That is our responsibility in relation to our families. But it's not just about work. There's other ways in which we provide. But that is something that's important. And I think slothfulness or laziness is a bane upon the culture of manhood in our day. It is a shameful thing when men are unwilling to work, unwilling to be diligent in their labors. It is a good thing for a young man to bear the load in his youth, right? It is a good thing to work and to labor, to learn, yes, even how to break a sweat in your labor. That's something very, very important. I'm grateful, and we all grew up in different places. I'm grateful for times early on in my life where during the summer, bucking hay and things of that nature, hard, heavy, sweaty, kind of difficult, or not in the sense of brain power work, but hard, laborious work. Those are good things. Those were good training and equipping types of opportunities. Give those kinds of opportunities to your kids. Allow them to bear burdens. Grow them, and especially the young men, grow them in their taking of responsibility to be a help. Now, in our house, we train both the boys and the girls to work hard and to labor in those things together. I think it's important. We must be providers. Now, let me give you a couple of areas of provision. First, we must provide physical sustenance. If you're not providing for your family physically, shelter doesn't have to be fancy, but you're working hard to provide for your family, to provide physical nourishment, food to eat. Those are things that are vitally important. You say those are just basic things of life, but we shouldn't take them for granted. They have to be worked for. They have to be provided for. Husbands are called to be the primary providers for their wives. Think about this. The very nature that Adam was first formed and given dominion over all the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the animals upon the earth, to name them, to take care of them, he was given before there was ever a wife given or before there was ever the fall. He was given the responsibility of vocation. He was given the responsibility of work, of labor, right? To provide for himself and for all the things he had stewardship over. But there wasn't found a suitable helper fit for him until God gave him Eve. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet,'" or a helper suitable for him, made perfectly for him to be his help, to be his completer, to be the one that would be his companion and to live and to successfully navigate life together, if you will. And obviously, progeny would come from that. There would all be different kinds of things. But if you think about the New Testament, where it says the primary role for the wife is to be a chaste keepers at home, this is Titus 2:5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, which is talking about submission, as we talked about this morning, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If the first woman, Eve, was given to Adam to be a helper suitable to him, and the New Testament says their primary role is to be chaste, discreet, keepers at home, That doesn't mean that they can't leave the house. That means that their stewardship or their management is over their household. That means that the role that Eve came to play with Adam in that is to allow him to be the provider. That's his primary role and responsibility of her sustenance, so that as their family was to flourish, that she could focus on managing or stewarding the provision that was brought into the household and to take care of a family. It's the primary role of the husband to be a provider. It's not the primary role, and this is popular. This is going to be unpopular for me to state this, but I'm going to state it anyway. I have never seen in 20 years of pastoral ministries, I've seen it, but I've never seen it really work out well when a husband stays home with the kids because the wife has a better job. I hate to tell you this, but men weren't made to be good mothers. Not at all. Here's the reality. In this is true even in most dual income families, and you can hate me for it or not, but the reality is men and women who are both working full time and come home and have a family and have all the household things, in most cases, men still do the man stuff at home and women still bear the brunt of the responsibility for the care of the motherly and womanly functions in a home. So in some ways, it's kind of not fair. It's like a double curse. And the double curse meaning in the garden when the fall happened, Eve was given labor and pain in her, significant pain in the bearing of children and things, and Adam was given the curse of the difficulty of the toiling in the soil and things of that nature. And now a woman oftentimes has to bear the brunt of both of those things. Here's what I think is noble, is when a man, even if his wife is partaking and participating in the income and the household in some fashion, that the man is responsible to bear the brunt of the load. He's to be the provider. That's his role. Parents are to provide for their children. This is both husband and wife, right? If you're laboring together in this role, you have a responsibility to provide for your children. That seems right, doesn't it? That's what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 12:14 and 15 says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents or to provide for the parents, but the parents for the children. I will therefore very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." There is a responsibility we have to provide for our children. Now, at some point in time, in the economy of a household, let's say you grew up on a farm. Is it wrong for children to participate in things that would help the economy of the household? I believe the answer is no, that's not wrong. But it's not ultimately the responsibility of, you know, for dad to sit on the couch while the children go out into the fields and labor all day to bring back the income. Right? You see the difference? to have them brought into that labor and to have them work in that is a good thing, but to give that burden to them is not theirs to bear. Parents are to provide for their children, just like husbands are to provide for their wives. Men are called to provide for their families. This includes even to the extent of the widows that may be in their midst. This passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 5:8 speaks particularly about caring for widows, but the context or the understanding of it is really about the entirety of the family. God's word says that if a man will not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. This is pretty strong language. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. This is a responsibility. The context of this passage of Scripture is talking about caring for widows indeed. In other words, God thinks it's disgusting when men who are a part of a family don't provide for the widows in that family. Whether that's your mother or your aunt, that you know they're rotting away someplace by themselves, maybe on Social Security, just being cared for by somebody else, but not in the way they would be cared for by people who love them. God says, no, you have a responsibility to provide for your own house. But the context, though it's speaking specifically about the care for the widows, I think the nature of it is that this is really should be obvious to us. If this is your family, you have a responsibility to provide for them. It's not somebody else's first and foremost primary responsibility. Now, it also speaks in the same passage, if there are widows who are widows indeed, meaning they've been righteous, godly, faithful women, and they have no family to care for them, guess who cares for them next? The church. It's not the state's responsibility, it's the church's responsibility that they might give themselves to prayer and they might give themselves to serving the body of Christ in whatever way they can, but to be provided for by the church. But the first line of defense isn't the church and then the family. It's the family, then the church. That takes manly men who are willing to say, I'm going to take responsibility to provide this for the sustenance of my family. We must provide not only physical sustenance, but we're also supposed to provide spiritual sustenance. They need spiritual food as well as physical food. I have to, for the sake of time tonight, just summarize these things. I read the passage of Scripture this morning, but we need to provide spiritual food or spiritual nourishment for our wives. Ephesians 5:26 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's this need to nourish and to give sustenance of the word of spiritual food to our wives and to our children if we have them. That is the manly thing to do. It is part of being a spiritual provider. Joshua 24, a well-known passage of Scripture in verse 15. You know the story of Joshua. He's the leader that leads the nation of Israel following Moses' death, and he's going to lead them into the land of promise. And when there comes murmuring and complaining and things of that nature, Paul always shows up everywhere. Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. He's determined to provide spiritual sustenance and spiritual protection to them. Now, we not only have a responsibility to provide sustenance physically and spiritually, we have a responsibility to provide protection. You understand, those two things are related, but they're different. Protection. We need to be willing to physically protect and spiritually protect our families. We need men of courage. We look to Jesus for that courage, because there's no greater example than Christ himself as the manliest of all men, who was a provider of both physical protection and physical sustenance for his people. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is something, this is important. Though there's a lot of focus in this message on providing for wives and children, if you are not married, but you are a man working on the wall, being near your household, in Nehemiah's day, you were laboring in the work, and when there was a call from a friend across on a different side of the wall, you were to go to them to help them. And there needs to be that kind of willingness to be sacrificial for others, and even in the realm of serving them, as well as in the realm of protecting them. Christ laid down his life for us. He was willing to die and to sacrifice for us, to provide us an ultimate kind of protection, laying down his life, the just for the unjust, the strong for the weak, as he calls us to do. John's Gospel and chapter 10, our neighborhood fellowships will be here soon, greatly enjoying going through the Gospel of John in our midweek. Verse 15 of John 10, John 10, verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, that them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I read one verse too many here. But with regards to this, you might say, well, what is this in relation to us? We're just mere men. We don't save people. We don't redeem people in that regard. I want to remind you of even the passage of Scripture we've already read from Ephesians chapter 5. The way in which, or the example in which we are to follow in how we provide protection for our wives and how we serve them and how we serve our families is indeed Christ, as he laid down his life for his church. We are likewise to lay down our life in protection for our families. We provide physical protection for our wife. There should not be, and I'm not saying this to sound, you know, have like bravado or just to kind of pump guys up, but there should not be a man in here that wouldn't willingly protect his wife, giving his life for hers, to protect their sons and daughters, sacrificing themselves. That should be something that we have a heart level of love and commitment towards them that we wouldn't even have to think about it. We should be the kind of men that seek to protect the weak, protect those who have no voice. One of favorite passages of Scripture in Proverbs is Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a passage of Scripture you immediately think of the Proverbs 31 woman, right? But before that, we find an admonition about Lemuel. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the words that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. This is when they were serving upon the throne. They were not to do so. Give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. The verses that I wanted to bring out in focus were the verses 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb, for those who have no voice, and in the cause of all such are as appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Men are called to be the kind of men that protect those who are the weak, those who are the disadvantaged, those who are taken advantage of in our culture. We need godly men and women to rise up to be a voice for them. And we must provide not only physical protection, which is revealed throughout all of the Scriptures in many different passages, we need to provide spiritual protection. And this is where I need to conclude tonight. The spiritual protection is that we are called, I know I am as a pastor, as an elder, I'm specifically admonished that I am to protect from false doctrine. I'm to protect the church from idolatry. I'm called to protect the church from the evil way, and I'm called to lead the church in the path of righteousness. And I believe this, that the example that's given in the Scripture for men to follow is to be the example of the elders of the church, of the pastors of the church. That's what's clearly laid out in the New Testament. Titus, we'll conclude looking at just a few verses. Titus chapter number 1. We talk about the Titus 2 woman, right? The example that the older woman gives to the younger woman. What is the example for the men to follow? It's found in Titus chapter 1. And that is the qualifications given for those who are to shepherd the church of God. And one of their, besides their qualification, they're given a responsibility to fulfill. It says in verse number 9, with regards to spiritual protection, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the naysayers, or those who talk against the truth. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, meaning Judaizers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I love this, Paul's testimony. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn away from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, I have to be done tonight. I think I'm already late, but I want to give you this last admonition. Men, we need to be spiritual leaders in our family so that we might provide the kind of spiritual protection that a pastor or that the pastors are to give to the congregation. We are to give to our family, which is our little congregation, if you will, our little church in our house. We're to make sure that we confront those who speak lies, whether those lies are coming in through media or through, I guess media would be a really broad term, books and TV and movies and even classes that they take in school. There may be things we have to confront. There may be ideas that they're told that are not true. And we need to confront that come from the culture, maybe from their peers. We need to be continually working to provide that kind of spiritual protection from false doctrine, from idolatry of the heart and life. And we need to protect them from evil pursuits that might seek to draw them away. And ultimately, we're called to lead them in the paths of righteousness for Christ's sake. That's what it takes to be a manly provider. I pray that tonight, as we conclude, that we would be men who take responsibility for the provision of our families. It's a great task. It is a most noble task to fulfill, to be manly providers. We must be willing to provide and to protect our homes, our families, our wives, our children, our friends, our brothers, our sisters. We must be diligent in our labor with the trowel, seeking to provide for the sustenance of our family. And we must take the sword, not a physical sword necessarily, but a spiritual sword, the Word of God, and provide for the spiritual needs and the spiritual protection as well as the physical protection. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight.